Welcome back, dear listeners. It's good to have you with us once again here on Iran Radio. As we move forward with today's programming, we invite you to stay with us for a series of thoughtful and enriching segments we've prepared for you. Here's that still to come on your station. To begin, we present Spring of Truth, a program that offers a reflective connection to the roots of the Islamic Revolution. This program features English translation of selected statements and speeches from the founding father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, delivered on various occasions. After that, we bring you Iran Today. If you're looking to stay informed about the current developments within the Islamic Republic, whether in science, technology, the economy, or key national initiatives, this program provides a concise and informative overview of what's happening across the country. Following that, we turn to Minbar, a program that shares insightful excerpts from the sermons and talks of prominent Islamic scholars, covering themes such as ethics, theology, Quranic exegesis, Islamic history, and occasionally contemporary social and political matters. Minbar offers listeners a rich space of contemplation and learning. Then we'll join the panel in Quran Quest, a roundtable discussion addressing your questions about the Holy Quran. With clarity and care, our panelists respond to inquiries received via phone and online platforms, offering guidance and resolving uncertainties about the meanings and messages of the sacred book. Up next, Spring of Truth. We invite you to stay with us.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند، ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of Truth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to RIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad. I'm the host of this show. In this episode, we're going to talk about one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, that is very influential, and we can learn many lessons from that. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Imam Khomeini said that if we don't reform ourselves, we won't be able to reform the country. Okay? This is extremely important, and this doesn't only mean that it's his country, like Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. It could be any country that you're living in. So the point is that you have to first reform yourself and then expect to reform others, okay? So if you still have a lot of shortcomings, you have a lot of weaknesses, your personality has a lot of problems, you should first take care of that and then try to criticize others, the country, the other people, the officials, and what have you. So this is something that we have to really take seriously, that we have to first think about ourselves to see if if there is something that annoys us and really bothers us, is it really an external factor? Most of the time, the problems that people have, the discomforts that they have, it has to do with themselves. A problem that exists in themselves, in ourselves.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
If someone gets really mad at everyone, gets really angry, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And everyone is like, why are you so angry? Why are you doing this? That person might say, okay, I'm doing the right thing. I'm trying to, reform you, correct you. But the fact of the matter is that this person, he has a problem himself, and he thinks that others are the ones who have, like, there's something wrong with them, okay? So most of the time, when we see that we are, we're uneasy, we don't like the situation, and you are always complaining, why does it have to be like this? You have to first search for the problems inside yourself before you go on and try to, find other people's problems and mistakes. So we should first reform ourselves. This is what Imam Khomeini is emphasizing. And that's it for this episode of Spring of Truth. And I'll leave you guys in the care of Allah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
The eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Isfahan has long been a city of superlatives, once the dazzling capital of the Persian Empire. It has been praised in poetry, painted in manuscripts, and remembered by travelers as one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Its domes shimmer with turquoise and gold, its boulevards stretch beneath ancient plane trees, and its squares still thrum with the life of centuries past. For Iranians, Isfahan is not just a city, it is memory, identity, and pride. For visitors, it is a journey through time, a place where beauty is not hidden in museums, but lived in the streets. They call it Nisfe Jahan, which means half of the world, and here in Naqsh-e Jahan Square, you can see why. Once the heart of the Safavid Empire, this is where life, art, and history come together in one breathtaking panorama. Welcome to Isfahan, an ancient city that still captures the hearts of travelers from all around the world. Isfahan is Iran's third largest city, just 435 kilometers south of Tehran. But unlike the political capital, Isfahan has always been the spiritual and cultural heart of the country. From the 16th century, when Shah Abbas made it the capital of his empire, the city became a showcase of Persian brilliance, a center of science, trade, art, and architecture that drew visitors from Venice, Delhi, and even Beijing. Our introduction to Isfahan began with a meeting with Mr. Mehdi Jamalinejad, governor of the province. He painted a vivid picture of Isfahan's unique character, highlighting its blend of ancient heritage and modern achievements, from world-famous monuments to a state-of-the-art healthcare hub.
The province of Isfahan is one of the largest in Iran, with more than 114 cities, over 1,000 villages, and more than 22,000 historical sites. Its tangible and intangible heritage is truly unparalleled. Just recently, we lost the great master painter, Mahmud Farshtian, who was one of many symbolic figures rooted in this land. When the new administration came into office last year, we defined three main axes for development in Isfahan. The first of these, and one of the most important, is tourism. Our aim is to transform the province's enormous potential into real, active opportunities. Most foreign visitors know Isfahan only for its history and monuments, but our province also has extraordinary natural attractions, especially protected areas like Muteh, Qamishlu, and Kolah Qazi, which are ideal for ecotourism. Beyond cultural and historical tourism, we are also working on religious tourism, health tourism, and more. Isfahan Healthcare City is unique in Iran, and it already attracts visitors from abroad. Some of the doctors based there are internationally renowned.
Naqsh-e Jahan Square itself is a city within a city. Flanked by the Imam Mosque, the Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, the Ali Ghafu Palace, and the Great Qaisariyye Bazaar, it is both a UNESCO World Heritage Site and one of the largest squares in the world. It is here that you understand why Isfahan has always been seen as a living museum of Persian civilization. Mr. Governor stressed that Isfahan's allure cannot be attributed to just one reason, but to a rich combination of elements.
Isfahan's uniqueness also lies in its biodiversity. Certain species of wildlife and fish exist here and nowhere else in the world. This, too, is an attraction for visitors interested in nature. On a global level, Isfahan is twinned with major cities like Barcelona and St. Petersburg, and is a member of many international networks, from UNESCO-created cities to organizations of historic capitals. This reflects Isfahan's global reputation, which is not new but centuries old. Travelers in past centuries described it as one of the most flourishing cities in the world.
Every tile here tells a story of patience, devotion, and a love for beauty that defines Persian architecture. Isfahan's mosques aren't just monuments, they're living museums of color, geometry, and light. This artistry isn't locked in the past. It continues to inspire architects and visitors alike, making Isfahan a treasure for those who come seeking meaning and beauty. Beyond the mosques and palaces, the city's cultural richness is unmatched. Siyosepol and Khaju Bridge stretch across what was once the mighty Zayanda River, creating gathering places that are still alive today. The Chehel Sutun Palace dazzles with mirrored columns that reflect history as vividly as the day they were built. And in Julfa, the Armenian quarter, cobblestone streets lead to Vank Cathedral, a reminder that Isfahan was always a crossroads of faiths and cultures. Conversations continued with Mr. Amir Karamzadeh, Director General of Isfahan's Cultural Heritage, Tourism, and Handicrafts Organization. He emphasized that despite its fame, much of the province's tourism potential has yet to be realized.
ما در اصفهان زیبا خیلی خیلی میتونیم بیشتر رو حوزه گردشگری تمرکز کنیم ما.
Isfahan truly deserves much more focus on tourism. We believe that if tourism thrives here, it will benefit the whole country, because visitors who come to Isfahan often go on to explore other parts of Iran. Handicrafts play a complementary role in this. Isfahan is home to one-third of the world's handicraft disciplines. You could fairly call it the handicrafts capital of the world. This is thanks to our rich heritage and the outstanding artists who have worked here. One example is the late Master Mahmoud Farshchian, an internationally renowned painter of miniatures, who was from Isfahan. The city is also the resting place of many great mystics and spiritual figures. For instance, Taht-e Fulad, our historic cemetery, has significant potential for religious tourism.
Step into Isfahan's bazaar and you step into centuries of tradition. Here, the artisans craft minakari enamel, weave Persian carpets, and carve intricate marquetry, which are all skills passed through generations. This isn't just shopping, it's conversation with history, and where every purchase is a piece of Persian culture that you can take home.
Another distinction is that Isfahan is a UNESCO creative city for handicrafts, one of very few worldwide. More than three-quarters of Iran's handicraft disciplines are concentrated here. In some villages, every single household is a small workshop. Entire families produce crafts together. Handicrafts here are not hobbies, but livelihoods, deeply tied to culture and community. This is part of what makes them so attractive to visitors.
Handicrafts aren't just souvenirs here. They are part of the city's economic engine. Isfahan produces nearly a third of Iran's handicrafts exports, and its artisans are world-renowned. Another highlight of our visit was a conversation with Mr. Mohammad Natiqpour, president of the Isfahan Association of Handicrafts Exporters and Producers.
Isfahan, paytakht Iran az nazar sardasti.
Isfahan is Iran's capital of handicrafts, and globally, it rivals countries like China and India. About one-third of the world's handicrafts are produced in Isfahan, while Iran as a whole boasts around 400 artistic disciplines.
For investors, the potential is enormous. Cultural branding, artisan villages, and international exhibitions could transform these crafts into premium global brands. Himself a celebrated marquetry master for more than 60 years, Mr. Naterpour shared how Isfahani artisans have contributed to the city's attraction.
Most of these art forms are also major tourist attractions. For example, khatamkari or marquetry, the most intricate and technical handicraft, is followed by metal engraving, wood inlay, carpet weaving, and others. Their colors and designs appeal differently across the markets. Carpets and larger works are popular in Europe and America, while neighboring countries often prefer smaller pieces. In short, the whole city of Isfahan can be considered a living museum of handicrafts with world-class masters working here.
In Naterpour's words, art is immune from the blades of sanctions and therefore represents a resilient and attractive sector for investment in Iran.
We face no real barriers to exports, even under sanctions. Neighboring countries such as Qatar, Oman, and UAE are key markets, as are Russia and China. We understand these markets' preferences and can successfully export to them.
Tourism already contributes close to 10% of Iran's GDP, and Isfahan is at its core. The province boasts more than 20,000 historical sites, over 60% of them concentrated right here in the city. But while millions of domestic visitors and thousands of foreign tourists arrive each year, the city still lacks the infrastructure to host them comfortably. Our visit took us to the Piruzi Hotel, where we met its manager, Mr. Amir Masoud Labbafan.
Isfahan is known worldwide as a museum city. Hotel services have improved significantly in recent years. Today, we have 5 5-star hotels in operation or nearing completion, several new 4-star hotels, and many boutique and traditional hotels. By 2026, with the addition of 4 more hotels, Isfahan's accommodation capacity will improve even further.
Mr. Labbafan emphasized that the hospitality industry offers one of the most profitable opportunities for foreign investors in Isfahan.
Many 1-3-star hotels exist, but many are aging and in need of renovation. Providing financial support to owners for refurbishment may be more effective than building new hotels. Around 30-40% of Isfahan's hotels require modernization, and renewing them would greatly strengthen the city's hospitality sector.
Consider this. Isfahan has only 2 5-star hotels. For a destination often compared to Rome or Istanbul, that is a major gap, and for investors, a major opportunity. Authorities here know it. To encourage development, Isfahan's municipality covers 99% of hotel construction permit fees, leaving investors to pay just 1%. Tax breaks, prime land, and fast-track approvals are on the table. In a region where tourism demand is outpacing supply, Isfahan is rolling out the welcome mat for those ready to build.
We have prepared about 110 investment packages. These are fully documented in a 3-language investment book, Persian, English, and Arabic. In addition, we operate a website where individuals and local authorities, municipalities, governorates can upload their own tourism investment opportunities. For example, if someone owns a piece of land and believes it has potential for tourism development, they can list it on this platform. Our aim is to create what we call investment wallets or ready-made packages, projects that already have the necessary permits and clearances so that an investor can, quite literally, start work the very next day.
For For centuries, the Zayanda River has been the lifeline of Isfahan, flowing beneath these arches and bringing life to the city. Today, the water may not always run, but the bridges remain as places where people still talk, gather, and share their stories. The Khaju Bridge, with its magnificent and functional design, continues to echo with music, poetry, and laughter, proving that even without the river's flow, the spirit of Isfahan's community endures.
One of our main priorities now is developing designated tourism areas. Thanks to recent reforms in the statutes of the national water organizations, we can now make better use of rivers, lakes, and reservoirs for tourism. The Zayanda Root River's banks, as well as our many dams, can serve as attractive sites. We are promoting different forms of nature tourism, ecotourism, mountain tourism, and desert tourism. Isfahan's deserts, Khur and Biabanak, Maranjab, Aran and Bitgul, Barzane, and even parts of Nain, are among the most pristine in Iran. They are ideal for stargazing in dark sky zones, where within 30 to 50 kilometers there is no artificial light, a feature highly valued worldwide for astronomy tourism. Beyond nature, Isfahan is world famous for its historic monuments, especially those from the Seljuk, Ilkhanid, and Safavid eras. Their unique architecture and ornamentation are treasures of Iranian art that attract countless visitors. Many of these sites, including our numerous caravanserais, offer investment opportunities for restoration and adaptive reuse. All of these have been compiled into our investment guide.
This ability to transform challenges into attractions is part of Isfahan's story. The dry riverbed has sparked creative ideas, festivals, cultural nights, and light shows that turn absence into presence. And beyond the city center, ecotourism is taking shape. Salt caves in Natanz, the slopes of Sofim Mountain, and gardens that bloom in the desert are opening new chapters in Isfahan's tourism playbook.
I often say that although Isfahan has not been Iran's capital for more than 400 years, the city still behaves as if it were. In development projects, whether social, cultural, economic, or infrastructural, Isfahan carries itself with the dignity of a capital city. Each of our cities is like an open-air museum. From Kashan to Niyasar, from Qamsar to Abyanir, and further into the deserts and mountains, every part of this province has something unique to offer. Our deserts, like Khur and Biabanak, are breathtaking, while mountainous regions like Semirom and Feridun Shahr are equally beautiful. In northern areas, you can find historical cities whose architecture reflects centuries of different styles, like a living atlas of Iranian design. Yet, unfortunately, most tourists, even domestic ones, only visit the well-known landmarks such as Siyosepol, Khaju Bridge, or Naqsh-e-Jahan Square. They remain unaware of the hidden treasures scattered across the province.
Health tourism is another frontier. With modern hospitals, internationally trained doctors, and costs a fraction of Europe, Isfahan is attracting patients from Iraq, Afghanistan, the Persian Gulf countries, and beyond. To learn more about Isfahan Healthcare City, we met with its operations manager, Mr. Reza Heybati.
Isfahan has deep roots in medicine and healing, stretching back centuries. Even Avicenna had a school here, and institutions such as the Nizamiya attracted students and patients from across the world. This legacy forms both a scientific and cultural foundation for health tourism today. Building on this tradition, modern Isfahan is home to highly skilled physicians and advanced medical facilities. From traditional medicine to cutting-edge treatments, the city offers a wide spectrum of healthcare. If we can better introduce these strengths to the world, Isfahan can become a leading international destination for health tourism.
Treatment packages now combine surgery with cultural chores, recovery with discovery. For investors in clinics, wellness resorts, or medical hospitality, the potential is immense.
Based on our studies and with strong support from national authorities, we have planned to establish a special health zone in Isfahan. Healthcare City is its first phase. The legal framework for such zones provides exceptional advantages: reduced bureaucracy, simplified processes for investors, and easier import of medical equipment. This means that projects can move forward faster and with fewer administrative obstacles. In Healthcare City itself, Phase 1, Phase 2, and its surrounding area, we are already developing these opportunities. It's becoming both an economic driver and a magnet for investment. The results will not only create economic value, but also raise the level of individual and public health. Improved health is the foundation of development. It enables a society to advance socially and economically.
Mr. Haybati explained why patients from across the region and beyond choose this modern medical hub.
Many countries in our region impose restrictions on certain treatments. For example, gender selection may be prohibited, fertility and infertility treatments may be underdeveloped, or cosmetic surgeries may not be widely available. In Iran, by contrast, our doctors perform these procedures routinely and at a high standard. This makes Isfahan particularly attractive for patients from abroad. At the same time, it creates income for the city and helps elevate our physicians from local to international standing.
Religious tourism also remains underdeveloped. The province counts more than 700 shrines, 100 historic mosques, and churches that date back centuries. In a world where pilgrim travel is a multi-billion dollar industry, Isfahan could be a hub if the right accommodations and services are built.
One of the most important investment areas in Isfahan is our historic buildings. The province is extremely rich in monuments and old structures, both privately and publicly owned. We're trying to support and incentivize their restoration and reuse. Together with municipalities and city councils, we have worked to simplify procedures, for example, permits for establishing tourism facilities or exemptions and reductions in land use conversion fees. Under the 7th National Development Plan, many of these fees have been reduced to zero, which is a powerful incentive. That plan also provides other supports for tourism, such as allowing duty-free import of tourism vehicles.
But perhaps the greatest investment opportunity lies in preservation. Many of the city's monuments, some truly one of a kind, are in urgent need of restoration. Across the world, from Florence to Kyoto, public-private partnerships have turned heritage preservation into both cultural duty and profitable venture. Isfahan is no different. With smart investment, saving history can become a sustainable business. When discussing Isfahan's future, Mr. Karamzadeh stressed that the province's greatest opportunities no longer lie in heavy industry, but in areas that both honor heritage and safeguard the environment.
Another area of development is roadside service complexes. Isfahan is one of Iran's main transport crossroads, so facilities along highways are in high demand. Beyond the 110 investment packages I mentioned, we have identified another 60 to 70 opportunities, specifically in this sector. We firmly believe that the province no longer needs to expand heavy industry. Isfahan is already industrialized enough, and further growth in this direction would harm the environment and water resources. Instead, we must pivot toward tourism and clean industries, sectors that protect the environment, conserve natural resources, and require far less water. Tourism in particular is not water intensive, and it can gradually replace some of the province's water-hungry industries. Our hope is to make tourism the leading sector in Isfahan's economy.
Here along Charbagh, where plane trees cast their shadows and centuries-old buildings line the way, Isfahan's story unfolds with every step. Wherever your journey begins, let it bring you here to walk these boulevards, share in its flavors, meet its people, and see for yourself why Isfahan is called half of the world. For the traveler, Isfahan is a place to marvel. For the investor, it is a place to act. Few cities combine heritage this rich with a market this open. With millions already coming each year and global recognition growing, the moment to shape Isfahan's tourism future is now. Isfahan, half the world and a whole opportunity.
من فکر می‌کنم که علی‌رغم تبلیغات اشتباه و
Despite negative portrayals in some foreign media, Iran is in fact one of the fastest countries for foreign investment. The Islamic Republic offers strong guarantees that are hard to find elsewhere. In addition, Iran is rich in human capital, highly educated professionals, united by a shared culture and strong traditions, working together. Perhaps the strongest assurance is that the country's highest leadership explicitly prioritizes investment and production. When the leader of the revolution designates investment and production as the national theme of the year, it becomes a guiding policy for all institutions. This level of political commitment offers unparalleled confidence to investors.
Thank you for joining us on this journey. Until next time, take care.
Searching for the light, and you see no hope in sight. Be sure and have no doubt, he is always close to you. He's the one who knows you best. He knows what's in your heart. You'll find your peace at last if you just have faith in him. You're always in my heart and mind. Your name is mentioned every day. You no matter what, my biggest wish is to see you one day. 'Cause I believe, I believe, I believe. Do you believe? Oh, do you believe? 'Cause I believe. And liberty, and never would he hurt anything. He was a mercy for mankind, a teacher till the end of time. A creature could be compared with him, so full of light and blessings. You're always in my heart and mind. Your name is mentioned every day. I'll follow you no matter what. God will to me one day.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We want to continue this discussion on the subject of hypocrisy. And as far as the vileness of this, you know, there are so many traditions. The Quran talks about this subject in such great detail. Yesterday, we began this discussion regarding, or we got to the point in this discussion where we talked about the different forms of hypocrisy. And we said that there are two main forms of hypocrisy. There is nifaq with iman, and there is nifaq in action. And yesterday we concentrated on hypocrisy in belief, and we went into quite a bit of detail explaining the characteristics that God Himself says that these munafiqun have. Today we look at the second discussion, and that is the hypocrisy of action. And the hypocrisy of action, as we said, is broken up into two categories as well. There is hypocrisy when it comes to our actions towards Allah. It means how I worship God, how I carry out my actions. There can be hints of hypocrisy within it. And then the other form of hypocrisy is hypocrisy towards people, right? So like when I deal with people, how I treat them, how I talk to them, all of these things can be victim or prey, rather, to the vice of hypocrisy. I think unlike, you know, as we talked about yesterday, this vice of hypocrisy in iman is something that really exists in our world. And we painted a really thorough picture yesterday of how this exists. But I don't think it necessarily exists here, you know, like with the awam, with the commoners like us. But this hypocrisy of action is where you and I have to be super careful, right? Because sometimes we may not necessarily consider ourselves a hypocrite, you know. But it's not what I think. It's how that action is translated and seen by God that matters, right? So a lot of times, like, I may think I'm doing something right until I look at it from the lens or the view of God, and how He views it is quite different, right? Like I always give this example, and you must have heard me say it, that sometimes in our mind's eye, things are much different than the physical eye. You know, in my mind's eye, like I still think I'm super young, you know. Like I really think I'm young, but then I look in the mirror and I say, Subhanallah, what happened, you know. And this is how the mind's eye differs from the physical eye. And I think similarly, when we repeat things in our lives, we've been believers for so long, we act a certain way for so long, in our mind's eye, we are very good, you know. But when we actually see how that is translated through the action of deeds and God's eyes, it might be different. And so we have to be very careful and be mindful and examine it at all time. So we look, so we start today, and it's not a difficult discussion, right? Is we're going to give some examples of this. So we start with the hypocrisy with action towards Allah. And this hypocrisy, where it's not a hypocrisy of faith, meaning that I have iman. I am a Muslim, I'm a Shia, I have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but my iman is not as strong as it should be, right? And because my iman is not as strong as it should be, what happens is that then my actions sometimes are weak and erratic, right? They're not consistent. And because of that inconsistency, sometimes I claim to have iman, but my actions will fall short of that claim, right? And I think this is something that we have to be super careful of, right? So like I claim, I don't know, you know, I'm very careful about giving examples, you know. I don't know how it's going to land, you know, but sometimes you just have to give it. It's like it's, I claim to have iman, but then maybe I'll just delay my salah and it doesn't matter, right? Well, how does that translate? If I really had iman, like salah would be like my primary goal when the time of salah kicks in, right? Or maybe I claim to have iman, but then I don't have the modesty that is required. I claim to have iman, but then I shave my beard fully. I claim to have, and so there is this iman, and then it falls short to action, right? And this something is, we have to be very careful of, because how does it translate, right? Like, so for example, like I tell you, like, I love you, and then I send bad messages about you, right? Isn't that kind of what the hint is, right? Like, I tell God I love you, but yeah, but I'm not going to follow through with all your commands, right? And so, in my way, yes, that's a sin, but what is that root of that sin? The root of that sin is hypocrisy, right? And I may not look at it as hypocrisy, but God looks at it as hypocrisy. That how can you say you love me, but then still don't do what I'm asking you to do? And so that's one way in which these actions, and that's why I said this one, it's super sensitive and super, we have to be super careful about it, okay? Because these are things that we have to be mindful of. And so that's one way in this weak, erratic iman that my hypocrisy may come out. Sometimes we will do the things God wants. So, and this is what becomes really interesting, right? So on one hand, we can understand that, okay, I claim to have iman, but my actions fall short, right? But on the other hand, I do the things God wants, but I don't have any interest in my heart to do what God wants. Okay? That's also a form of hypocrisy. Okay? And so I will say, for example, I will pray, but I don't really feel like praying. You know, I will fast. Whatever, I'll fast. Yeah, and these actions will come out from me with like a heightened sense of laziness, a heightened sense of lack of care. And this has even stronger tints or smells of hypocrisy than the first kind. The first kind is just that my actions have not gelled with my belief, right? And that's because of obstructions, right? Like shaitan, desires, whatever. But on this one, this has a higher hint of hypocrisy, where I will externally do everything God wants, but internally, I'm just not feeling it. Right? I don't want to do it. I'm continuing to force myself. And then there's an extension of this kind where I will do these things that God wants, but I will do it in a way that I feel like doing it. Yeah? So I will obey God, but I may slightly tweak my obedience because I think it makes sense. Or maybe I heard someone say that this is also okay. And we'll talk about these examples in a little bit of detail. But whatever the reasons are, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, is reported to have said, man khalafat sariratuhu ala niyatuhu fahuwa munafik kainan man kan. He says that whose inner is contrary to his outer is a hypocrite, regardless of who that person may be. Yeah? Anytime the external and the internal don't match, we are viewed as a hypocrite, right? And again, it could be for these varied reasons. Now, this is where, you know, is this the same level of hypocrisy as the other one that we talked about yesterday? No, it's not. That one we said is where it's the worst form of hypocrisy to have hypocrisy in belief. But this form of hypocrisy is something that we have to be very careful of. Because if it continues in this hypocritical manner, eventually there is a clear fracture in my faith. And when there's a clear fracture in my faith out of inconsistencies, duplicity, Shaitan just finds a way to sneak in and plant a seed of disbelief, right? And eventually that hypocrisy will manifest itself as lack of faith. And so this is something that we are warned just to be on guard about. How God will judge it, I don't know, right? I really don't know. But our job is to protect it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin شكورٌ ودود قيومٌ رؤوف صابرٌ مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome to the program again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me again.
You're welcome. We have started a series of episodes on Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio concerning the 23rd chapter of the Quran, that is Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Believers or The Faithful. And we talked about, a couple of key concepts and central themes regarding this chapter of the Quran. Like, for example, the reason of revelation, the nomenclature, the philosophy behind this, or the central theme of this chapter. And we also talked about the first verse and roughly hinted at the second verse as well in the previous episode. And we'd like to continue our episode of Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. But before doing so, I want you to listen to a few verses of this chapter, the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun. And when we come back, we continue our program. So stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ.
Certainly will the believers have succeeded.
الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ.
They who are during their prayer humbly submissive.
والذين هم عن اللغو
they who turn away from ill speech.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ.
And they who are observant of zakah.
Welcome back to the program Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Syed Abdullah, my guest speakers. We have started, in fact, a series of discussions and episodes on the 23rd chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or chapter The Faithful, or The Believers. Sayyid, you talked about a huge difference between falah when it comes to the English translation. Not only that, but also you made a great difference, or very subtle difference, between the word khashi'un, and you distinguish it from mutawazi'un, right? I think we need to get back to the first verse again and talk about qad aflaha.
Mm-hmm.
Because you mentioned it in passing, but I think it needs its due right to stop here and pause.
Definitely.
For a little and meditate more on it,
yeah.
Right? So
yeah.
What does it mean, basically, qad aflaha?
See, there is, we have commentary of the Quran from a linguistic perspective, from a balagha perspective, from an eloquence perspective, which is quite important to understanding a lot of things, which a lot of people actually, a lot of mufassirin don't pay attention to. So the word itself, qad, right? Qad is not a word. In Arabic, they say it's a letter, right? It's an article, it's a letter. Right?
Yes.
It doesn't have a meaning.
Mm-hmm.
It has no meaning at all by itself. Unless you put it with something else. So, qad, it talks about past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Allah is speaking in the past tense. He says, qad aflaha. He has already taken into account that the mu'mineen are successful. So they call it qad at-tahqiqiyah, right? To say something is certainly done, happened, there is no going back on that.
I see.